leading us in songs today, and to Michael for his good prayer, and each of you for being with us. We're glad you're at the right place at the right time on the right day. To be together with the Lord's people and worshiping the God of heaven is one of the great privileges afforded to us as the people of God. We've been involved in a series of studies designed to take us through the Bible in chronological order. We're in the period of the judges, a time of every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25. And when they did what was right in their own eyes, time and again they did evil in the sight of the Lord. A cycle is repeated throughout this book as the people will go astray into idolatry. The Lord will raise up a heathen nation to oppress them. They will be impoverished because of the oppression. And they cry unto the Lord, and the Lord will hear their cry and raise a deliverer. And as soon as the judge dies, they go back into apostasy. The Lord's people never have remained faithful for very long periods of time. We appreciate those who are teaching the classes. A lot of work and time is invested into preparing materials that are for our benefit and for the benefit of our young people. We are glad that you see the value of that and appreciate your interest in being here, and appreciate our young people sitting up front as they do, and commend you for your interest in spiritual things. Where would you rather be? What would you rather be doing than be together with the Lord's people in study of His Word and spiritual activities as we have hope together of heaven? I call our attention this morning to the story that's fresh on our minds, the story of Gideon and his successful campaign against the Midianite people. In the book of Judges in chapter 7, as Gideon has equipped his army to attack the Midianites, he said unto them in verse 17, "Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." You might underscore that statement in your Bible. That's the springboard for our text of study today. As we just sang, the fight is on. The fight was on then, and it's on today. As the Bible talks about the importance of fighting the good fight of faith. Stories like this one concerning Gideon are not just written to take up space in your Bible, but they serve an important purpose. As Paul penned in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." This is not just a historical account that is to be interesting reading, but it's something that you and I are to read and to learn from. There are lessons that you and I need to learn and put into practice, and this is one of them. As I read and studied Judges chapter 6 through 8 and became impressed with Gideon and his successful campaign against the Midianites, I jotted down some lessons I thought were important for me to learn. Things I need to know. Things I need to try to put into practice. And I hope that by sharing those with you, they'll be helpful to you as well. As I thought about the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, I thought about the importance of turning unto the Lord. Remember how the story of Gideon begins? With the children of Israel doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Judges 6 and verse 1. They've been delivered into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And notice the condition of the Lord's people as they are delivered into the hand of Midian. The hand of Midian prevailed against them, in verse 2. The children of Israel are found making dens in the mountains and caves and strongholds, in verse 2. And when they planted their seed, these folks would come up against them, the Midianites, Amalekites, and children of the east, and destroy the increase of the earth. That song that we sang a few moments ago, When Morning Comes, talked about being destitute of things that life demands, want of shelter and of food, thirsty hills and barren land. That's a pretty good description of the conditions of the Lord's people as they were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Judges 6 and verse 6. And in verse 6, the latter part of that statement says, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. As a result of their crying unto the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. It was when they turned to the Lord, when they cried to the Lord, that the Lord came to the help of His people and raised up a deliverer. Time and again, the Lord, when His people would go astray, would send a messenger to them with this message, turn to the Lord. Like He did through His messenger Joel. You remember Joel, who came on the scene at a time when the Lord's people had departed from Him? And his message basically was, turn unto the Lord. He said in Joel 2 and verse 12, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. That's a good lesson for me to learn. The importance of turning to the Lord, as seen from Gideon and his successful campaign against the Midianites. If this time finds you away from the Lord, not being faithful and serving the Lord like you need to be, it's our hope and our prayer that you'll turn to the Lord with all of your heart and serve Him faithfully. Another lesson that I learned from Gideon and the Midianites, number two, is the importance not only of turning on the Lord, but of being a busy person. Whenever the Lord needed something to be done, you know who He called? A busy person. Notice what Gideon was doing when an angel of the Lord appeared unto him to call him to deliver the Lord's people from the Midianite oppression. Judges 6 and 11 says that Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel said in verse 14, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said, I'd like to do that, but I'm just too busy. I'm threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites because they're going to come and take it away. No, that's not what he said, was it? If the Lord had seen fit to call upon you, would you have said, I'm too busy? You know, there are folks who are just too busy. There's nothing wrong with being busy in and of itself. The problem is sometimes we become so busy with other things that we keep them from doing what we really need to do. I wonder if some of the Lord's people have just gotten too busy to go to heaven. When we think that we have so much going on that we can't attend Bible study, we can't worship the Lord on the Lord's day, we can't involve ourselves in personal work, we can't teach Bible class, We can't do the kind of visiting that we need to do. We can't practice hospitality as the Bible teaches. We're just too busy to do what the Lord expects of us. I wonder if we've not gotten too busy to go to heaven. You know, it used to be that J.C. Penney, the store, was closed on Sunday. You know why? Because Mr. Penney said that if a man had so much business as to be away from worshiping God on Sunday, he had too much business. Soon after he died, they changed their policy. But that was the policy as long as he was alive. That was a good practice, wasn't it? A lot of things used to be shut down on Sunday. I remember Dad and Mom talking about when they would travel and he would go and preach some places. You'd have to make sure you had gas tank filled up because a lot of the gas stations would be closed on Sunday. And many of you remember a time like that. A lot of the stores, restaurants and things were shut down on Sunday. And that's not the case anymore, as most people have failed to recognize that this is the Lord's Day. And our responsibilities are to Him. But when the Lord was looking for somebody to save His people, He looked for somebody that was busy. Would you have been busy enough for the Lord to use? You know, the Bible talks about two groups of people. Those who are industrious, and then those who are lazy, those who are slothful. And in the book of Romans 12 and verse 11, Paul said, "Be not slothful, but fervent in spirit." I see the importance of being busy. A busy person will find a way to get it done. A lazy person will make every excuse as to why they can't do it. And they might say, "I'm too busy." He wasn't too busy. It's a matter of getting our priorities in order and recognizing what's important in life and what life's all about. Fearing God and keeping His commandments, Ecclesiastes 12:13. "For this is the whole of man." If you learn that and you put that into practice, I believe you'll be well served. Another lesson that I learned from this story, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, is the importance of unity. I wonder if the importance of unity has been impressed upon our minds as it needs to be. Did you notice in Judges 6 and in verse 16 how the Lord said, "I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites," how? "As one man." One reason Gideon was successful in his campaign against the Midianites is because they fought together as one man. That's important when you're in an army. That the army be an army of one, right? Working together as one man. Can you imagine there being fussing and fighting among the soldiers? Can't get along. You have to recognize who the enemy is. Not each other. But these Midianites, they're the enemy. And I wonder if in some places that we've forgotten who the enemy is. And that brethren are attacking each other and fighting each other. They sing the song, "The fight is on." And boy, when you get in a Bible class or in a business meeting, it is. It's like a war, a battlefield in some places. It ought not be that way. No, our fight is not against each other. Paul said, "Take heed. If you bite and devour one another, that you consume each other." That's what happened. We literally consume each other. Some churches have just self-destructed because of a failure to be as one man, to be united. The psalmist in Psalm 133 talked about unity. He said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." He says, "Precious And so the apostles made their plea for it, like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 1:10 when he wrote the church at Corinth. They were divided. They were thinking more highly of men than they should have. Puffed up for one against another. Contentions among them. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The Lord said something about a house divided against itself, didn't he? Remember what he said? Shall not stand. That is, it'll fall. It'll collapse. And as the Lord's house, the church, we need to stand together. We're on the Lord's side. He's on our side. We're all on the same team, so to speak. And so in John 17, 20 and 21, when the Lord petitioned the Father in heaven, he said concerning his disciples that they all be one. That's united. In Ephesians 4 and 3, Paul said endeavoring, that is to work at it. Unity is no accident. It's the result of painstaking effort on the part of every member, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he gave that platform upon which we stand united, those seven ones, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And you can't change any of that. You can't add anything to that or subtract anything from that and have the kind of unity that the Lord expects. I believe an important lesson to be learned from the sword of the Lord and of Gideon is the importance of unity. You think they'd have been successful, Gideon and his 300 men, if they were fighting against each other, if they weren't working together in the same campaign? Wouldn't have worked, would it? It was as one man. You might underscore that in Judges 6 and verse 16. Another lesson of importance that I learned from these activities is the fact that there is no constraint with the Lord to save by many or by few. That was a statement made in the book of 1 Samuel 14 and in verse 6 when Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised," that is, the Philistines. "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." That was a great statement of faith, wasn't it? I believe that's illustrated in the successful campaign against the Midianites. You remember in Judges 6 and in verse 5 how they came up as grasshoppers for multitude. And then in chapter 7 and verse 12, again, it is said, "The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude." Imagine going up against that foe. Can't be counted. You'd think you'd need as many as you could possibly muster. Right? But in Judges chapter 7, when the scene finds Gideon and the people with him beside the well of Herod, the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." The situation was he did not want their thinking that mine own hand has saved me, lest they be vaunting themselves against him. And so he reduced the army, as you recall, by saying, "If you're fearful and afraid, go home." And that separated the men from the boys. Most people went home. About two-thirds were afraid. And if you're afraid, you might as well go home. Right? Who wants to be on a battlefield with a bunch of fearful soldiers? That's no place for cowards. Have you ever counted how many times the Lord in His Word says, "Be not afraid"? You ought to do that. Maybe look up that word. And be a good exercise to find out how many times the Lord has told His people to not be afraid. That's one of the first things God told Joshua was when he called him to his position to lead the Lord's people. He said, be not afraid. Remember the story of the one talent man who hid his talent, and his excuse was, I was afraid. Well, there's still a problem with the army, still too big. You mean 10,000 people are too many to go up against grasshoppers for multitude? Yes, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water. And the Lord used lapping like a dog to reduce the size of Gideon's army to 300 men. The Lord said in verse 7, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. They may have been like the disciples when feeding the multitude with the few loaves and fish. What are they among so many? Can you imagine thinking that? If you had been Gideon, what are they, 300 men, among so many? Grasshoppers for multitude. And that story, by the way, is recorded in John 6 and verse 9. But you know, the Lord was on their side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? In Leviticus 26 and in verse 8 is recorded, five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. When the Lord is on your side, there's no end to what can be accomplished. Don't ever underestimate what can be accomplished by few. I believe I learned an important lesson from the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. When I learned that there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. By the way, when you get to thinking about many and few, have you thought about what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7 about the broad way that leadeth to destruction? He said, many there be which go in thereat. And then he talked about narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. If you were to think about who's going to be victorious and which side's going to win, human reasoning might tell you to cast your lot with the majority. But the majority were defeated. And the minority are those who are saved. Another lesson of importance that I learned from the sword of the Lord and of Gideon is that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. I turn your attention to a little statement recorded by Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18. When he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You ought to underscore that little statement in verse 25. The foolishness of God is what? Wiser than men. And the weakness of God is what? Stronger than men. Did you observe that in this story of Gideon and the Midianites? To reduce the army from 32,000 to 300 might seem like a bunch of foolishness. Who in his right mind would lead an army of 300 people against this foe that lay like grasshoppers for multitude? And did you notice their weapons? He provided every one of his soldiers with a sword, a chariot of iron, and a shield, right? Isn't that what you'd expect? Let's see about that. In Judges 7 and verse 16, he divided the 300 men into three companies, and here's what he put in every man's hand: a trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a lamp. Imagine going to battle with a trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a lamp. Some of them might say, that's foolish. Why, if you were in an army today and somebody suggested that as your weapons, they'd probably laugh you out of the military, wouldn't they? That's a bunch of foolishness. But you know what? It worked. You know why it worked? Because that's what God said to do, and when they did what God said, he brought the victory. In Judges 7:19, Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came under the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. When you do the Lord's will, the Lord's way, things work out. You know, Gideon at one time has said that he's been called to this great task. Why then is all this befallen us? Those problems and that impoverished came as a result of their turning away from the Lord. But now that they've turned to the Lord's given them the victory. Things have turned around for them, haven't they? Would you like for things to turn around for you? Maybe you're asking, why has all this befallen me? Learn that the foolishness of God is wiser. You might think that what the Lord says is foolish. There may be some things that he calls upon us to do that you would think, that just seems weak. That seems foolish. I don't see the value of that. I don't see the wisdom in that. We don't always have to see the wisdom in that. But the fact that God said it, and I need to have the faith to do it, whether I see any sense in it or not. God's way is always best. His ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And if I could just learn that, I'd learn something that most people probably never learn, never appreciate. And aren't you glad and grateful that you have learned that? Maybe put it into practice. I'll tell you another important lesson that I learned from the sword of the Lord and of Gideon is the importance of setting a good example. I find that in this little statement that Gideon said in Judges 7:17. Now, when he got his men together and they're going to attack, he said, now men, don't do as I do as I say. Right? Is that what he did? Is that what he said? Don't do as I do as I say. No, that's not what he did. That's not what he said. That's not how he operated. Here's what he said. Look at it. Judges 7:17. Look on me and do likewise. As I do, so shall ye do. That's a good example, isn't it? Wouldn't you appreciate a commander like that, a leader like that? One going before you that you could look upon and you do as he does. We need to be that kind of example. We need to be Gideons of our generation. That we conduct ourselves in such a way that we can say to others, do as I do. Look on me. And do likewise. But too many seem to have the mindset, don't do as I do. Do as I say. That won't work, will it? That won't work as a parent. You know, sometimes there are parents who will tell their children, now don't do as I do. Don't do like I've done. But here, do what I say. That's not going to work. We need parents. We need fathers and mothers who are setting a good example before our children. That they can look on us and do likewise. And by the way, if they do as we do, what are they going to be doing? Does that scare you? Look in the mirror. And what you're doing is probably what they're going to be doing. This little boy will imitate his dad and a little girl will imitate her mother. Right? As the twig is bent, so grows the tree. How is the twig being bent in your family? If we don't attend the services faithfully, you think they're going to have any interest in attending the services? If we're out doing other things on the Lord's Day, you think they're going to learn that the church is important? Or do you think they're going to learn that other things are more important than the Lord and His church? When they see us seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what are they going to be doing? That's going to be important in their life. How can we expect that to be important to them when it's not important to us? We'd like for them to help other people and be kind and considerate and see about those who are needy. Check on our brethren. Do you do that? To be given to hospitality? How can we expect them to be interested in those kind of things if we don't do that? You have beer in the refrigerator? What do you think your little boy is going to be doing? Cigarettes in the pocket? You think they're going to be puffing? Yeah. What kind of example are we setting? You know, Paul one time said in his letter to the Corinthians, follow me. Remember the rest of that? As I follow Christ. When you and I follow Christ, when we have our footsteps in sync with His, then we can say to those about us, look on me and do likewise. And Christ left us an example that we should follow His steps. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21. How are we following in His steps? Another lesson I learned from the sword of the Lord and of Gideon is the importance of being in my place. One reason the Lord gave victory to His people is because of this key ingredient of success as recorded in Judges 7, verse 21. When the Bible says, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp. I need to understand my place. Get in that place and stay in it. Sometimes we get out of place, don't we? I need to know my place in the family, for example. It's my place as a child in the family to honor and obey my parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And when I am disrespectful to my parents and I don't obey, I become disobedient. I'm out of my place. It's my place as a father to bring up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's your place as a father to do that. You know, sometimes we think about providing for our children a house to shelter them from the cold and heat so they'll be warm, and food so they are able to eat, That's why you go to work, so that you can provide those kind of things. Medicine when they're sick. Education for them. And those things are important. I'm not downplaying any of that. That's great that you're able to be in a position to provide that. And young people need to appreciate that. There are multitudes of people that go without those kind of things. Think about Israel at one time. How they were hungry and their den is in the mountain. You're not dwelling like that today. You can thank God for that because you've got parents who are concerned about you and providing for you. But let me ask you, what's more important? Providing those physical, material things, or providing when it comes to spiritual things? Laying up treasure in heaven. It'd be sad for a child to be well provided for when it comes to material things, but then be malnourished and starving and destitute when it comes to those things that really matter, to spirituality. I'd rather miss a meal or two, have some worn clothes with holes, and go without a few things like that, and have what really matters, wouldn't you? There are a lot of children in our society that have every comfort of life, but they don't have that peace, that hope, that when they pass from this life, they'll have the comfort of being in Abraham's bosom. And that's sad. And so as a father, it's your place to provide that. Are you standing in your place as a husband? It's my place as a husband to love my wife as I love my own body, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and to provide for her needs, to be the head. And that doesn't mean ruling as an iron-fisted dictator, it's my way or the highway. But think about how Christ is head of the church. He doesn't operate that way, does he? Are you standing in your place? Am I standing in my place as a husband? To be the kind of husband and father that God had me to be? What about as a mother? Are you in your place? To love your husband, love your children? See the importance of setting a good example before them and bringing them to occasions like this so they can learn and grow. What about as a wife? To be in subjection to your husband, to reverence your husband. When we fail to meet our God-assigned duties in the home, we're out of our place. And there's a place in the church, right, that you and I have that's important. It's our place as Christians. What's my place as a Christian? What's my place as a member of the church? Have you thought about that? Well, first of all, it's a great privilege for me to have a place in the church. Have you thought about that? The fact that Christ is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23, to be a part of the church which he hath purchased with his own blood, and to think that I can have a place in that blood-bought body. It could be that I'm left without. I could be like those of Paul, whom Paul spoke in Ephesians 2, without Christ, without God, without hope in the world. That's your place outside the church. But God's given you a place. What's my place? It's my place to honor and glorify God in my body and in my spirit. It's my place to be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life, the Lord said, Revelation 2:10. It's my place to attend, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. And I may need a good kick in the seat of the pants sometime to help me to get in my place when it comes to attending faithfully. It's my place to, on the Lord's day, sing and make melody in my heart. Ephesians 5:19. to give of my means, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, to break bread, to drink the cup, in remembrance of the Lord's death. That's my place. Have you thought about your place? Are we in our place as members of the church, as Christians, on the Lord's day, when the Lord's people come together? It's my place to set a good example, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's my place to be given to hospitality. It's my place to visit. It's my place to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. And so, think about that little principle. Judges 7:21, when they stood every man in his place. Those are a few lessons that I thought were important for me to learn from this study. And I hope that they'll be important to you as well. I learned the importance of turning to the Lord, being busy, the importance of unity. What's your attitude toward that? Are you following after things which make for peace, or are you sowing discord? I learned that there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Somebody might look at us and say, what are they among so many? They could have said that of Gideon and his army, couldn't they? I learned that the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Don't think that God's way is foolish or God's way is weak. If you'll do it His way, you'll prevail. I learned the importance of my example, setting a good example before others. And I learned the importance of being in my place. And there are others that could be mentioned, but those are a few that I wanted to share with you. And I hope that you and I, as Paul said, will realize what sort of things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And that we will do our best to put these into our daily practice. And that we'll not forget these things. And that we'll also help our children and the generations to come to learn these same lessons. Appreciate the good way that you've listened. There may be one or more in this audience who's not yet obeyed the gospel. All things are made convenient that you might enjoy all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Would you believe on the Lord with all of your heart? Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. We'll be happy to baptize you into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've already done that, but you've not been faithful. Like Israel, you've forgotten the Lord and you've been negligent in meeting your responsibilities to Him. Would you turn to Him? Would you turn to Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul? Would you follow the example of the prodigal who said, I have sinned? And as you turn around, to be faithful in occupying your place that God's assigned you, that you might set the proper example before others. If you're in need of our prayers, we'll pray with you and for you. As the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5:16. If we can help you in a spiritual way, come now as together we stand and sing.